Well, a couple months ago, I was reading an article, and it was entitled, "You Don't Know When Your Last Sermon Will Be." Yes, I know it's self-serving, but it was written for everybody. But anyway, the author was Stephen Bateman, and I found it fascinating that he was mentioning all these legendary preachers and what was going on. And what was going on for their last particular message that they know about. And so one of them he cited was the most often read and the most often quoted preacher, and that's Charles Spurgeon. And the last years of his life was really marked with a lot of oppositions. There was a lot of suffering, depression that he was feeling, and particularly the physical pain that he endured, and most notably it came from gout. And he even described gout as imagining your foot putting in into a vise, and it's getting tightened and tightened and tighter until it can't be tightened anymore. And so he would walk up to the stage with gout and with that pain in mind. And on June 7th, 1891, he preached his last sermon, and it was based on 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 21 to 26. And then months later, he did succumb from both gout as well as kidney failure. Martin Lloyd-Jones was considered one of the 20th century's most influential preachers. He really championed the cause of expository preaching. And so in light of expository preaching, he came up with that phrase. It's expository preaching is literally logic on fire. And he preached until he reached the age of 80, actually 81. In one of his last couple of messages, one was based on Psalm 2, and the other was based on Joshua chapter 4, verse 6. Speaking of Joshua, another preacher was mentioned, John Calvin. Calvin was noted as writing many commentaries for the Bible. Actually, he was up to 48, and the last one that he was writing, he had just completed, basically on his deathbed, at the age of 54, and it was on the book of Joshua. On his last sermon, although there is no record as far as which scriptural passage, there was some historical note that he was really dealing with a lot of issues, particularly with asthma. And it said that his asthma was impeding his utterance in one of his last messages. The author of this entire article wrote that every preacher will preach his last message, but unlike Jesus, most of them won't know it. This morning we find ourselves in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 8, and I ask you to go ahead and turn it. Your Bible's there. And in some sense, this is Paul, in one of his last messages that he has written down. Paul wrote this passage and from the prison of Rome, and by the context we know that death is right around the corner for this preacher. In some sense, this was Paul's swan song. It's his last farewell discourse. And earlier in the chapter, he would say, preach the word in and out of season. He gave a bold call for perseverance of the gospel in spite of his suffering. So here we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it should have somewhat of a familiar ring to us, especially in other parts of the Bible, whose lives were dimming. Maybe we remember David in 1 Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29, and when he's kind of handing off the baton to Solomon, and as he's giving his blessings, he's calling all the people, and he's exhorting Solomon to not only serve the Lord with all his heart and all his mind, but actually also to seek the Lord while he may be found. And then you have Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And in some of his last words and his exhortations. But what's fascinating as you look towards the end of Deuteronomy is how Moses died. And he died overlooking the promised land, the one that he did not enter. And he also died with the Lord speaking to him. And it's all chronicled there in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses' successor, Joshua, gave an incredible talk to the people, to the tribes, and he had called them all together in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And it was almost like a last-minute pep talk. And he would exhort the people, and he says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. And, of course, that classic line that comes from 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's plenty of examples in the Old Testament. I didn't even mention in terms of Joseph and the end of Genesis. There's also even the New Testament, not just what we're looking at today in Apostle Paul. But we know that Jesus had a farewell message, otherwise known as the Upper Room Discourse. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the message, the encouragement he gave to his followers. All these farewells have some things in common. One, it's their announcement of their particular departure. Two, there's an encouragement. There is an exhortation to keep on pressing on. Pressing on in terms of obeying and serving the Lord. Pressing on in terms of finishing well. And so we bring it to this passage. Paul was invested in Timothy, in his life. And he charged Timothy in his exhortations, encouragement, to apply these principles, not only in his life, but also his ministry. And such we can learn from Paul's word, the inspired word of God, how we could fight the good fight, how we could finish the course, the race that's set before us to finish well. So again, if you have your Bibles, flip the pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're using your phone, you could scroll it down. But chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8 is where we're going to find our focus this morning. 6, 7, and 8, in terms of light of our sermon title, Finishing Well. The word of the Lord reads, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Hence there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. And so for today, I know some of you guys like roadmaps, and I'm going to go consecutively in these verses, 6, 7, and 8. And I want you to remember a couple of words. One, in verse 6, I want you to remember the catalyst. The catalyst, what is the driving force that Paul had in his life? Second, the contention. Where was he channeling all his energies? And then, of course, the crown. What was he looking forward to? So we're going to begin with the catalyst in verse 6. What is the driving force? And so Paul is writing and he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So let me break down this verse for you. I'm going to begin with the second half. And the second half kind of highlights the time of his departure has come. Circle the word or emphasize the word departure. Departure is how the Bible uses to describe death. We know in the Bible that death is not a cessation of existence, but rather death is a separation of body and soul. It is a departure. This is the same word that Jesus used in the Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And 2 Peter also picks up on this. And departure was to exactly describe death. Paul uses departure, and it's an illustrative word. It's a word that kind of gives the connotation of a ship that's being untied from a dock, and now it's set to sail. A ship that sails. This is the same word Paul uses in Philippians. Philippians 1:23, saying his desire was to die, or he would say to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. And even prior to that, saying in terms of the context was, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. So there was confidence in what Paul had said. And we understand that death is a separation of the soul from the body. Death means the end of labor, toils, aches, and illnesses. Death is a release from the bonds of the corruptible body. And at death, the earthly ship departs, leaving the choppy, stormy waters on earth. It's going to dock in the calm serenity port of heaven. And if you have this view of death as departure, this will help you to drive you to finish the race, to finish without fear, and that's finishing well. Now, the first phrase, from already being poured out, is a drink offering. Again, this serves as a catalyst. And let me explain. In the Old Testament, a drink offering was either wine or oil. And the Jews' priests would pour out this cup beside the altar following the animal sacrifice. And it's most notably in Numbers 15 and Numbers 28. And so when the animal was sacrificed, then the wine or the oil was being poured out. So the sacrifice came first, and then the ending as far as the wine being poured out. So we get the picture of the sacrifice, but we also should note the sequence, sacrifice and then the pouring out. Paul says his life is being poured out as a drink offering. And so what came first, he understood, the sacrifice. That is Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus has made the sacrifice for sins. Only Christ can atone for our sins. And so for the redeemed life, it's not sacrificial in any sense in comparison to the context of Jesus, but rather it's a response to the sacrifice of Christ. So what am I saying? We serve because Christ has sacrificed. There's one more thing. He says, for I am already being poured out. It's actually the same phrase that he uses in Philippians. And at that time, the way it's mentioned, it's like almost if, but now he says, for I'm already being poured out. And the idea is not Paul pouring himself out, because it's a passive tense. So he's not being the one pouring. He's being poured out. In other words, what God is doing, he's superintending everything. He's superintending what's happening in his life. So Paul is not just pouring out his life just by random, by chance, or when the situation's clear, or when he's going to be out of prison, or when he had more resources. No. God was pouring out his life, whether he was in chains or wasn't. whether he had little, whether he had plenty. Paul's life was being poured out. God is at work at the life of the servant. His presence, his power is at work in yours and mine too as well. And so, as the late missionary Jim Elliot says, wherever you are, be all there. God has you there for a reason. These are the opportunities we have to pour out our lives given our situations, wherever God has placed you. Whether at home, whether at work, whether on the soccer field, whether you are 15 or whether you are 50, if you are redeemed and if you are saved by the grace of God, you are his workmanship and you are created for good works to follow. Now, even though Paul knows that death is imminent, he still has plenty of vigor and he still has plenty of things to do and saying thank you to the many people that have contributed to his ministry. He even talks to Timothy in the letter. He says, do your best to come to me. He even warns those who strongly oppose the message. And then he even talks about, in terms of bring my parchments, brings my scrolls. In other words, he was looking for things to read. He was looking for things to write. And maybe we have to ask ourselves, in finishing well, what are we living for? What is the driving force of your life? And maybe we have to ask ourselves, even this morning, how are we pouring out our lives as God's superintending in our lives? Secondly, we should note the contention in verse 7. We talked about the catalyst in verse 6. The contention is now in verse 7. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so where is this channeling of energy? It's in the fight. The word fought and fight both comes from the same word that gives us our English word agony. They were used in Paul's days to refer to some of the ancient games, the competition. And you could make the case for boxing, you could make the case for wrestling, where one would struggle against another for supremacy. Now, the contest that Paul seemed to have in mind was maybe a wrestling or maybe a boxing that were popular in his days. But the intention here is to remind us all as believers in Christ, we're not on a playground. We're on a battleground. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against the evil forces. From a boxing metaphor to now a racing metaphor. Paul started the race. He stayed in the race, and he's about to finish the race. And this is not the first time that Paul used the metaphor of racing to describe the Christian life. Because remember in Corinthians, he says, run in such a way that you should win. For Paul and all who believe, the race begins at conversion, the call to follow Jesus, and for us to stay on the course that's set before us, never losing sight of God, or never losing sight of what God wants us to do. And even when we get tired and weary, to borrow a passage from Hebrews chapter 12, we are to focus on Jesus, the author, and in some translations, the finisher of our faith. Many of us have run races. Some are really into it, and some we just do it once a year or twice a year, and sometimes when those of us who just do it a couple times a year, our idea is just as we enter the race, and whether it's walking or running, we just want to finish it. And our focus will eventually turn towards that finish line to finish well. So Paul talks about fighting the good fight, finishing the race, and keeping the faith is the last phrase. Paul contended for his faith. So what does it mean to keep the faith? Basically, it means to guard the truth about Christ. Earlier in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 12 and 14, he mentioned about to guard the deposit. The deposit is basically the truth of the gospel. It is the core doctrine of the Christian life. So when Paul says he has kept the faith, he means that he has carefully guarded the truth about Christ that God had entrusted him. He would say, "For I am not ashamed, for I know that I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." So Paul didn't buy into the many errors about Jesus that was circulating, but he remained faithful to the core truths. Paul's life and teaching held to the same doctrine that was first entrusted to him. Let me give you another example through another passage of Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but you just might note in terms of Hebrews. And there's a passage in Hebrews that tells us that we must, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In that same chapter, it talks about the warnings about neglecting the foundations of our salvation and the founder of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if we are to finish well, we need to have our eyes on Christ. We need to contend for the faith. We need to continue to hold the doctrine. So what's Paul's point here in this verse 7? His contention. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. We're looking at a fighter. We're looking at a finisher. And we're looking at one who is faithful. A fighter, a finisher, and one who is faithful. He understands in terms of which battles really matter in life. Sometimes we have to pick those battles. He understands in terms of finishing what is being started in the Christian life. And for ourselves, do we understand the course that is set before us and how we might finish the race well? Let me tell you, it doesn't come through our legs and stamina, but it will come through the Holy Spirit. Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful to the truth that is being taught to us? What's true in God's Word? To finish well, we must fight the good fight. We must finish the course. We must keep the faith. So we got the catalyst. We understand the contention. Where are we channeling our energies? And now we must understand in terms of the crown, what to look forward to. What to look forward to. In finishing well, Paul kept in mind the crown. Verse 8. It says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who had loved his appearing." So Paul is looking forward to that day that he would be awarded, that he would be crowned. He's looking forward to meeting the Lord, the righteous judge. Now normally for most people, when it comes to seeing the judge, unless it's part of your work, it's not the the one thing that we kind of look forward to. Usually, if we're summoned, we may have to reconcile a violation or bear a witness, or even for some, jury duty. And for some people, there's more of a dread when it comes to seeing the judge. My apologies to any judges here. But to see the judge in court, for some people, is a dread. But the prevailing attitude that we find here in Scripture is not a sense of dread, but actually it's a sense of relief and even hope. If we take in consideration Paul's meaning here, because he might have had Nero in mind. Nero had wrongly condemned him, and yet Paul knew that there was going to be a day. There was going to be a day where the righteous judge is going to weigh in. And when he would stand before the righteous judge, God himself. And not only him, that is Paul, standing before the righteous judge, but all of those who loved his appearing. And this helped him to finish well, understanding that there would be vindication, understanding that there would be reward. The reason why we are not condemned on Judgment Day is not because we earned it. It's not because we have done good works. It's not because we are a good person. But rather, it's Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus satisfied God's perfect righteousness on the cross. And so when we place our faith, when we trust in Jesus, God imputes Christ's righteousness to our account. And so the hope of meeting the Lord, the righteous judge, who will welcome us into heaven on the basis of his perfect righteousness, should encourage us, should help us finish well. We sung that song that earlier says, we don't have anything to fear, because Christ takes away the fear of death. Death is not an enemy anymore. The late Puritan Richard Baxter, who authored the book, The Reform Pastor, wrote that it is a responsibility of a pastor to prepare his people to die well. Therefore, to prepare himself to die well and face what Scripture says in Ecclesiastes, that death is the destiny of everyone, and the living must take heart. By the way, his last sermon, Baxter's last sermon, was on August 17th, 1662, and he based it on Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, therefore abound in thanksgiving. And so, brothers and sisters, the challenge is that will we finish well? And how on this day that we are pouring our lives or even offering up our lives in light of Christ? If we remember the catalyst, what is the driving force of our lives? Understanding that sacrifice comes first before we serve. And we are serving in response and living in response of the sacrifice of Christ. And if we remember the contention, where should we channel our energies? We should fight the good fight. We should finish the race. We should keep the faith, guard the deposit. And if we remember the crowd, what are we looking forward to? Even though we may have been misunderstood, even though we may have been mistreated from time to time, we know that in the end, God would vindicate. God will reward the crown of righteousness will be given. And it's said to all who loved his appearing. Let me close with this. To those who loved his appearing, especially those who would get to their end of their lives, or even now that you are looking forward to Jesus. The book of Revelation ends this way. It gives the sentiments, come, Jesus, come. Brothers and sisters, I want you all to finish well, including myself. And to finish well, let us keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, Father, as we come before you, Father, we realize that for some of us who are on the course, who are running the race that you have set before us, Father, for some of us, we may have been weary. We may have been discouraged. Sometimes we even lose our way. But we ask, God, that you would strengthen us this morning. That you would energize us this morning, Father, because there's much of the race for us to continue on. There is much to do for your glory. There's lives to be poured into. There's thanksgivings that for us to express. There's the gospel that we could share with others. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to run that course and to finish well. And so, Lord, we even dedicate ourselves before you this morning afresh. Afresh, being energized by your Spirit, being pointed by your perspectives from your Word, that our lives are being poured out by you. So let us walk in those. Let us sense in terms of how you would use us. Even today, this week, this month, and even this upcoming school year, help us to walk in your ways, honor you the way we live, give glory to you, and sharing the love of Christ, the truth of Christ to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.